on though? Hey, there we go. All right. This is probably something you may not have been expecting to see at the start of a sermon this morning. But if you've been doing your readings this week, you may have realized that we kind of touch on some dicey topics. And see, how I preach is whatever the reading that we go through as a church is on a Monday, I preach from it. Jen's kind of more discerning, and she'll read the whole week, and she'll kind of spend time and go, okay, what are we going through? I'm like, Monday, good, let's go for it. Because all scripture is, you know, teachable and preachable, and I don't know, I don't have much patience. So I'm like, Monday, let's go for this. But this Monday, I open it up, and I was like, yeah, no. No. But then as I prayed and I looked through the other readings, I'm like, no, we're doing it. We're going for it. So this is, in a sense, it's not really explicit content. I ain't going to swear. I ain't going to do anything. I don't know, maybe. That'd be fun. But it's going to be a little bit sensitive, I guess. The kids have gone out. I have given a few people a heads up who sometimes keep little listeners in of what this is going to be about. But the content of what we're looking at today is going to be following on from, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have Nathan giving David a kind of telling off for what he did with Bathsheba. So there's your little heads up of the kind of content we're going to be looking at today, because we're going to be following on from David and Bathsheba. But this kind of conversation that we're going to have this morning, as much as it's probably awkward for us, is a conversation that needs to be happening, and I think even with our kids to a certain degree. And in the library, we have some really good, useful tools that I know I'll forget to say if I don't say it right now, but there's one called God Made All of Me, which is a book to help children protect their bodies, and another really good book that we've gone through with our kids, well, certainly Maddie, Good Pictures and Bad Pictures, A Simple Plan to Protect Your Young Minds. Because that conversation, if you don't start it young, you're going to end up having the conversation after the fact these days. So they're really good books that are in the library that if you have kids, that have a look at them. You don't have to use them, but it just kind of gets that open conversation on some sometimes difficult conversations. I'm going to leave them there. Okay, so there's your little heads-up warning. That we're going to get a little bit uncomfortable. Or not. So, I have to remember to click this as well. This is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we have, it's the passage after, or 13. I didn't actually put the scripture on there, so you'll find it in your Bible somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. It's 2 Samuel, either 12 or 13. It's the one after where David has his telling off by Nathan, where he suddenly finds out that, yeah, what I did with Bathsheba was wrong. And there are consequences to doing what he just did, and it affects your kids. And so this is the passage that's about his kids. And so let's read this together. One day, Jonadab, I did put it up there, 2 Samuel 13. Now David's son, Absalom, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. So in other words, that's his sister too. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother Shimea. Another confusing way to say this was his cousin. One day, Jonadab, so his cousin, said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister." "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you're ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feed you with her own hands." So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king, so his dad, came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. then I can eat it from her own hands. So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. Good one, David. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her mix some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat it. "Everyone, get out of here," Amnon told his servants. So they all left. Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." "No, my brother," she cried. "Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he'll let you marry me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her, and since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled at her. "No, no," she cried. "Sending me away now is worse than what you've done." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servant and demanded, "Throw this woman out and lock the door behind her." So the servant put her out and locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, and as was the custom in those days, the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe and put ashes on her head. And then, with her face in her hands, she went away crying. Her brother Absalom saw her and asked, "Is it true that Amnon has been with you?" "Well, my sister, keep quiet for now. Since he's your brother, don't you worry about it." Well, what happened next is Absalom, he gets his revenge and he kills Amnon. That happens in the next chapter, and then the chapters after that, Absalom has a pretty rough relationship with his dad David, and there's kind of fighting between the two of who will be king, but it's pretty messy. It's a pretty uncomfortable, messy part of the Bible. It's one of those scriptures that you read that you don't tend to go, "This is the word of the Lord," and everyone shouts, "Thanks be to God," because it kind of go, ugh. In John chapter 15, Jesus says to us all that he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, if you remain in me, he promises he will remain in us. This story is a pretty good story and good picture to show of life not attached to the vine. Jesus says, if you remain in me, I promise I will be in you. Devin last week preached on the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when you spend time intentionally in God. You attach yourself to the vine, you will bear fruit. When we spend time through intentional reading of the Bible, not just that quick devotional prayer or that quick prayer just to tick a box or read the Bible just to do it, but to intentionally meditate the scriptures say in the Word, to root ourselves, as Jen said right at the beginning of the service, to God. As we read the words of God, we're in our minds going, this is the King of Kings. This is God. This is what we sang in Revelation. Holy, holy is the Lord God. I am reading his words. He is instructing me. And when we put that word to obedience in our life, there is fruit. When we spend time praying, talking with him, there is fruit. Doing his work, compassion, ministry, love, there is fruit. It's interesting. When you think of the fruits of fruit of the Spirit, and you do that, you think of fruits. And if you Google fruit of the Spirit, you'll often see an image of a basket of fruits. But actually, it's one. It's fruit of the Spirit. And how I wrap my head on the fruit of the Spirit is just like this giant banana that you see on the screen. That has many benefits, that one fruit. It has potassium, it has vitamin B, vitamin C. So there's many benefit from that one single fruit. And just as when we attach ourselves to the vine, when we intentionally, no matter what life throws at us, we choose to attach ourselves to the vine and go, no, I'm remaining in him. He is life. He is light. He is truth. There are many elements and blessings of that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a great way to show us how we're growing in our life. To show us, man, I need more patience. Or I need more love in my life. But one of those fruit, or one of the elements of the fruit, is self-control. Self-control in it being able to say no to things of the flesh. As we read the Word of God and we go, okay, I'm surrendering to you. You are God and you're telling me not to do this or that because it's not your will, it's not your way. Then I need to learn to say no to that. Even though there's something in me that really wants it, that really likes the idea of that, then I go, no, that's not your will, that's not your way. And I've experienced in my life when I intentionally, I'm in the Word, I'm just being filled with God, filled with his presence, that some of those things that of the flesh, some of the things that I desired, sometimes just don't seem as attractive or as interested in. And you could say, wow, that's just naturally that fruit growing. And you may have experienced that in your life. But I've also experienced it where self-control doesn't look so almost grace-filled and beautiful and pretty, but self-control looks like I've just been in a boxing match. That self-control actually is pretty difficult. Because this flesh in me, this desire for whatever it is really there. But I'm like, no, Jesus, I know you are the way and you've called me not to do that. So I'm going to give everything I have to follow your way. And so self-control is perseverance, which he gives, strength, which he gives. The problem is with me with self-control is there's lots of areas that I need to exercise self-control in. It'd be nice if there was just one and I could focus just on that, but no, not with me. You may have self-control with, or need to have self-control with money, because you get money and you desire to do all this great stuff with money. But you read the Word and you go, but you're telling me to do this with my money, God, but my flesh is saying I want to do this with my money. So there's self-control there. There's self-control with our words. There's something pleasurable about talking about somebody or gossiping about something or giving bad news. That makes, well, the news. But Jesus, you're not telling me to do that. So we need to exercise self-control. Or with food. Jen and I were away last week. We walked over 100 kilometers around Victoria Island, or Vancouver Island. Yet I still gained weight. There were some pretty good fish and chips. But it's good fish and chips, not quite UK fish and chips. Well, here's the difference. No, don't you owe me. You're 16 hours away from the place. Don't go, oh, you know, whatever. Here's the quick difference. UK fish and chips, there's a saying, something is really cheap. You go, man, that's as cheap as chips. You go to Victoria and you have chips and you go, wow, this is as expensive as a car. Like, that's pretty expensive out there, fish and chips. And anyway, whatever. But it's still pretty good. It just, you're in debt afterwards. Anyway, but food, self-control. I've learned from perseverance, and I'd like to think grace, but mostly perseverance and strength and well, just gaining weight. I've learned that if I'm really going to do well with food and self-control, is I got to remove myself from that temptation. We kind of not have all those chips and chocolates and stuff in the kitchen or in the house where, you know, if you're stressed and tired, that's what you go for. So Jen hides it from me, literally. And I'm doing some work downstairs in the basement sometimes. I'm like, whoa, there's chocolate down here. It's great. So I don't tell her for about a month. And then, you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, by the way, I found that. But you got to remove that temptation. And sometimes you do that with food. But here's the reality. This chapter, as much as I'd love to talk about food and talking and stuff, which is sometimes easy, this chapter is not about food or money. It's about sex. That's what this chapter is. And so that's going to recount this story, and we're going to look at it as we journey together. For me, church is community, and community is where you journey in life together. So we're going to journey through this passage with each other. And it's not so easy. So this passage we have Amnon. And he falls in love. Well, the scripture says love. But actually, it's more like lust. In fact, I read a little bit of commentaries. I don't really like to read commentaries because I guess maybe it's arrogant, but I kind of think, well, if God's going to speak through that person writing a commentary, I'm sure he can speak through me too. But sometimes it's useful to read a commentary to kind of, because they've spent time especially on the language and the Hebrew and stuff. And actually, interesting enough, the commentators think that the word here that they've used, love, actually in context and in the language is more of lust, which makes sense when you read the story. It's not love. So he had this lustful love, whatever you want to call it, for his sister. So much so it made him sick. Because he just really wanted it, but he knew off limits. But she was so beautiful, so physically attractive. He's like, I want her. I want her. And this is the moment that you should seek good godly advice. But instead, he went to Jonadab. Now, there's a reason we don't name our sons Jonadab. Or Amnon, and for that. You don't say, oh, here's my beautiful Amnon. He's going to do his name proud. You don't really hear of that. But here's Jonadab, known as being shrewd in the world, wise, worldly. If he was around today, he'd probably have his own TV show. And he went to him for advice, and he gave him advice. Was it wise? Well, some would say he got what he wanted. So it worked. But it wasn't God advice. First lesson is, who are we listening to? Who are we taking counsel from? Just because somebody might have a few letters behind their name or are popular or on TV doesn't mean it's of God. That's why we've been given his word to balance it, to look at it and go, okay, that's what that person is saying, but this is what the person I'm surrendering to. This is the person of God who I'm saying you are above all is saying, what am I going to listen to? Well, unfortunately, he took the advice of his cousin, who said, you deserve happiness. Why are you? He said, you are the prince. Why are you so sad? Because the prince, you should be happy. You're the prince. You should get whatever you want. I mean, this is the beginning of, you know, white privilege right here. You're the prince. You get what you want. Nothing should stand in the way. And of course, Amnon's now like, justifying. Oh, yeah, I am the prince. It's my right to be happy. So now you got that in your head. I'm going to do what I want. And so he asked to eat from his sister's hand. He asked David, there's a get out clause, ask dad. Well, David's not quite yet back on a good morale code, and he's like, okay, that sounds good to me. So now he's alone with his sister. It's starting to play out. This is the moment I'm reading it. And I mean, I've read my Bible before, but for some reason this story, maybe thankfully, kind of eluded me. And I'm reading it again. And I'm getting to this point. And he's alone with his sister. And I'm like, snap out of it. This is the time that it's only you hope it's going to say. And then he realized, what an idiot I am. This is stupid. You know, it's that kind of time when you're walking along a bridge or something and somebody's coming towards you and nobody else is around and you're thinking, man, what would happen if I just pushed that person over? Right? And then you go, Johnny, that's a stupid, where did that thought come from? No, neither do I. Right? You know, that thing that you think of, so he's fantasizing, which is bad enough, dreaming of something, which is bad enough. But then it comes and you're kind of hoping, snap out of it. Realize, whoa, this is not what I should be doing. But he doesn't. She starts begging him because she starts realizing what he's going to do. Even to the point of saying, I'll even marry you. She's that desperate of, don't do this. Don't defile me. Don't defile you. You're going to be known as a fool. Please. And she's crying. She's begging for him not to abuse her, not to use her. but he wants what he wants. He's the prince. I deserve happiness. It's about me. It's about me getting what I deserve and what I'm feeling urged for. I'm feeling sick if I don't, so this is my get out. This is my release. I want this. I'm going to get this. He went into overdrive, and he gets it. Her feelings on the matter are not in it. The fact that he was going to abuse her, defile her, nope. That's secondary, third. That's not even in the equation right now. I need to get what I want to get. And he raped her. There's no getting away around that. He raped her. And the thing is, we think almost when we think of today's culture that it's a new thing, this people just wanting to get what they want. But whereas this has been around since sin entered the door. This selfishness. That's what it all boils down to. This selfishness of, I just want to honor this flesh rather than God. I mean, if anything, though, it's just been made easier. Rape culture today is still alive. Very much alive. If you don't get the answer you want from the girl, there's options of drink and drugs and money to get what you want. And you hear this in campuses and stuff of guys using these drugs to make the girl more relaxed or confused or tired or whatever it might be, to trick them, to get what they want. And then done. Around the world, sex trafficking is still like one of the top big money earners. Where girls and women, and even boys, but it's vast majority girls and women, are taken, stolen, then abused, raped, filmed. For maybe a little bit of money, but often not even that. Around the world, this is still happening. And it boils down to the same thing. It's trying to please somebody, their desire, their flesh. They want what they want, and they'll give money for it. They'll give the drugs for it. They'll do it because they want what they want. And it doesn't matter about that person. They're just a tool in what they are wanting to achieve and what the kick that they are wanting to get. And we think maybe in this side of things that it's all happening in other parts of the world, and we're like, that's such a shame. Do you know what's the biggest feeder and supporter of sex trafficking? Pornography. Pornography is the biggest supporter in sex trafficking. I'm like, no, what I do on my computer on my own, yes, that's my own thing with me and God, but that's not affecting others. Wrong. In fact, I read this article this week from in obviously preparing for this, and this one former porn actress testified this. Women are lured in, coerced, and forced to do sex acts that they never agreed to do, and given drugs and alcohol to help them get through the hardcore scenes. The porn industry is modern-day slavery. And it's not something that is just outside the church. Statistically showing that outside the church, those men who and women who said, yes, I look at this stuff, was 65%. So you know it's going to be higher than that, because really, who is going to just openly admit that? Statistically showing in the church, it's 64%. So it's big. It's something that affects. It's something that Jesus warned us about. Jesus says that even if you just look at a woman in lust, it's adultery. We're going a step further than just the physical, which we go, well, at least I'm not cheating on my wife. You are. Even if you just look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. I mean, think about this for Amnon. He didn't just wake up and go, I'm going to do this today. No, it was years, years of fantasizing, years of dreaming, years of playing it out. And that's what lust does. So many affairs, when you get back to the start or the root of it, was addiction to porn. Because they're just getting the idea and feeding off it. And it starts even as a young age. The images that we see on TV. When I was 15 or so, maybe 16, I don't know. Britney Spears was the big one. When Britney Spears came out, it's like all the boys are like, whoa. And as I kind of been thinking about it this week, I was thinking about that. And she did a song early-ish in her career called I'm a Slave to You, or For You. I'm a Slave for You, that's it. At the time, and the video and everything, we're like, whoa. Britney Spears wants to be a slave for me? This beautiful girl in the States looking like that, and she's saying she wants to dance and she wants to be a slave for me, a spotty 15-year-old? Sweet. And that gets in your mind, well, if Britney Spears is going to be a slave for me, well, what's the other girls going to be for me? And the first thought is, oh, Britney, that was so bad. But here's the thing. Britney Spears didn't one night get to her piano and go, I want to sing this song that's really on my heart. I really want to be a slave for boys. No. She didn't write that song. Pharrell Williams wrote that song for her. And her management would have came to her and said, hey, Britney, this is a song, and if you do the video right, this is going to make you huge. This is going to give you so much money. This is going to give you so much fame. This is going to propel you. Not to happiness, not to contentment. And then girls watch this, and I mean, Britney Spears now, I mean, bless her, it's like 10 plus years ago, right? But girls are watching these pop idols and stars and going, that's what I gotta be, because they're winning the MTV Awards. They got all these likes on Twitter. That's what I gotta be like. Ultimately, all it's doing is feeding someone else's desire, someone else's flesh, someone else's want. Even with the idea of fame and money, this world thinks that's what we're going to give you. But that's not what we're created for. That's not why Jesus died. One of my favorite scriptures in Zephaniah, he talks about how much God delights in us. For all of us to be content in Him, to get our kicks from Him, to be filled by Him, to be our desires filled by Him. You may be in that boat of 64, 65, whatever percent, male or female, and just really struggling with lusting and looking at stuff, and turn to the vine. Get yourself attached to the vine. Because that is the answer. That is where forgiveness is. That is where hope is. That is where joy really is. Before it escalates, before it totally takes over. It affects how you look at the opposite sex. It's how it affects life. It's evil. So we got to turn from it. We got to recognize what it is. If you don't, there's big regret. What happened in this story, Amnon, once it was all finished, once he got the pleasure, what happened? Big regret. Says he hated her, and no doubt he would have hated himself. You may have been in that situation, male or female, afterwards and gone, oh no. found big regret. It wasn't as pleasurable. It wasn't as joyful. He threw her out. Disgrace. He didn't want to even look at her. He ended up getting his consequence. I hope he sought forgiveness before his death, but in this story it's extreme, but he got his consequence. I think that ultimately tells us that if we pursue the flesh, it leads to death, not life. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The reason why he gave us self-control and strength in Christ and power is because, believe it or not, all your desires and urges are of him. Don't just use that excuse, this is just who I am. There's an element of surrender. Jesus said before the night before he went on the cross, he said, Jesus, not my will, but yours. He was willing to surrender. What are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to maybe have a few sleepless nights? Are you willing to not get that ultimate pleasure that you're thinking you're wanting? Are you willing to go through life honoring God so that one day that you stand before him, and you may look like, you may feel like a boxer being through all the rounds, but as your Heavenly Father lifts you up and restores you and says, well done, good and faithful child, because you followed my will. But the Holy Spirit gives us self-control, but we got to attach ourselves to him. And like food, for me, getting rid of it, maybe self-control for you means removing yourself from things. It might be internet. It might be certain locations. It probably looks like being accountable to others. I am so thankful that from as an older teenager, and even to today, that I've been mentored, loved on, supported by guys who have been honest with me, not just keeping this as a taboo subject, as the church too often does, and says, let's get real with this. Let's talk about this. I'm so thankful that I've had that in my life, and I try and be that. Because I too, as a guy, I got to attach myself to the vine. My biggest prayer on this is, God, I really hope I don't regret doing this or say this, and then in 10, 20 years' time. I mean, you see the news about some of those pastors. I go, Jesus, I got to stay to the vine. And I'm so thankful I have a community around me keeping me to that vine. I don't want to be arrogant in this. Just finally, to those who maybe identify themselves with, maybe with Amnon, get to the vine. Seek Jesus. Seek other guys for counsel and support. But don't pursue this flesh. Even if you think you deserve it, it's a lie. Surrender, because we're singing songs like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, the Lord God Almighty calls us to holiness. He calls us to purity. He calls us to gentleness. He calls us to love. He calls us to empower, not to take away and abuse. Be a mentor. Share your story. But to the tomorrows. First of all, to those maybe currently going through a situation of abuse, of being used, talk. I know that's probably the hardest and furthest thing from your mind, but we want to journey with you. We want to support you. We want to stand for you. Talk. For those who maybe have been in the past, I'm sorry. For Tamara, she was thrown out, disgraced, defiled. And I hope in her life that she was able to feel restored, but the story didn't really give us much more of a picture. But I do know for her and her story that the day that she comes before her Heavenly Father, she would be restored. She would be embraced. There is restoration in Jesus, in the vine. For eternity, yes, but I also believe in today. There is healing. To be the person, the woman, the daughter that you've been created to be. For me, my personal desire is, you know, I have three young kids, is that my girls grow up to know that they get their source from Jesus, but that they grow in their identity in Him. But ultimately, a selfish prayer is that they, when they do, hopefully one day marry, they marry a guy who is rooted in Jesus. And for my son to grow up in open conversation and knowing the lures and the temptations and the flesh, but for him to be, yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but for him to grow in a joy that isn't just about a release, but a joy that's everlasting in Jesus. But I know my role in that, to be that example. The way that they see that, how I look at my wife, their mother, how I talk to other women, treat other women. And that's the same for all of us. That's why we're called to be a light, the salt, so that the world sees that we're also treating with love and respect, and why we're empowering, not just trying to take what we think we earn or have just got the right for, to surrender to Jesus, because He is the life. So that's in our life. Your self-control may not be this. Good for you. But it may be elsewhere, and it will be elsewhere. No matter what storms, no matter what comes, no matter what temptations, bring it back to the vine. Remain in Him, and He will remain in you. That's His promise. Father God, we thank You that there is life in You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, You know what we're going through. You know each person's story. You know what side of the coin. You know what. For those who maybe are struggling, even just the lust aspect, and have always been just justifying by going, at least it's not physical. Holy Spirit, I hope this, Your presence, just moving in to convict and, oh no, the knock-on effect. Not only is it in the heart, and it affects how we treat others, and in desires it turns into our marriages, but also the effect it has in sex trafficking. I pray the church arises. Yes, there's compassion ministers out around the world fighting this kind of stuff. But God, I pray the church, I pray that the men and women, we be the light, we be the salt, we be the difference, we be the example. Because why? Because we have Jesus. And You've called us for greater things. You've called us to live a life in You, because You gave it all for us. We're here today responding to Your love. We're here today to respond that You gave Yourself for us. And so we just in worship live a life, sacrifice of worship. Jesus, pray for self-control for those in here who are struggling in this area. I pray for accountabilities. I pray for support. But Jesus, ultimately, it's You. It's You that is the answer. And I pray that's where we turn to attach ourselves to. And for those here who have been victimized, who have been used, and Holy Spirit, I do ask right now for healing. Healing. restored and who you've created us to be. We thank you that you're a gentle God, that you're a Father that embraces. Holy Spirit, you are the answer. We need more of you, Jesus. More of you. We pray, just move.